Jerry did a great job today. It's just so good to enjoy God's presence together. You're all looking good. Thank you for being here. You're one of those little above average crowds. I can see it right now. And it is good to have my mom here. She's doing good. She's going through some rehab and taking some steps, you know, with the help of a walker, walking up and down the aisle there at the veterans home. And I tell you, man, you gotta get with and start working so you can get back to running those marathons again. So she's doing good. God's helping her, and I know she appreciates all of your prayers. Prayer works. Tell somebody prayer works. It works. Where would we be without prayer? Hallelujah. If you've come prepared to give tithe and offerings, there's a giving station in the back. And I want you to know that the staff, we pray for you all during the week. Just pray that God will bless you financially and make you the head and not the tail. I love that scripture. Make you the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, a lender and not the borrower. How many want to be there? You want to be the lender and not the borrower. Hallelujah. That's where God wants to get us financially. And He wants to prosper us. He wants us to be blessed in every dimension of our life. And so, you know, I just felt led just suddenly just to pray for business owners. How many business owners do we have here? Raise your hand. I want to see your hand. Yep. Sam. Anybody else? I want to just pray for you real quick. Lord, I just pray that you'd bless these businesses. Lord, as they've stepped out, opened businesses, Lord, pour out your spirit, bring clientele. I pray that they would not just thrive, but they would survive. Lord, that they would be blessed, and Lord, that they would prosper in Jesus' name. I believe there are some others that probably want to start a business. It's on your heart. You have ideas, and you just don't know how to get going. But Lord, we just pray that you would open up the way, open up the opportunity to step out and open a business if that's on someone's heart. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there was a pastor's family who was invited to Easter dinner at the Wilson home. Mrs. Wilson was widely known for her amazing contributions to church potlucks. Everyone was seated around the table as the food was being served, and as usual, it was a feast for the eyes, the nose, and the palate. So when the pastor's youngest son, Peter, received his plate, he just started eating right away. "Peter, wait until we say the grace," insisted his embarrassed father. "I don't have to," the 5-year-old said. "Of course you do, Peter," his mother insisted rather forcefully. "We always say a prayer before eating at our house." "Well, that's our house," Peter explained, "but this is Mrs. Wilson's house, and she knows how to cook." I want to talk to you for a few minutes about finding Jesus in our hurts, our doubts, and our failures. You know, we're celebrating the resurrection of Christ today. But I want to focus on three people who Jesus appeared to shortly after his resurrection. He had a message for them, and I believe he has a message for us as well. And as you know, or you may or may not know, I suppose, but Jesus actually appeared to over 500 people during a 40-day period after his resurrection before he ascended back to heaven. And the Bible records at least 11 appearances to either individuals or groups. So we have over 500 witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these three people that we're going to focus on, they have very similar stories to us. And again, Jesus had a message for them. He has a message for us as well. Now I want to read John's account of the resurrection. And we're going to be in John chapter 20, starting verse 1. So Jesus was crucified on a Friday. He was arrested on a Thursday, crucified on a Friday, and then resurrected on Sunday. And this is Sunday, the day that he was resurrected. Starting in John chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene, who was a follower of Christ, went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've taken him.' So Peter and the other disciple," which is actually John, who is writing this brief biography of the life of Jesus, primarily the ministry of Jesus, he really doesn't identify himself in the first person. He just identifies himself as the other disciple. So Peter and the other disciple, John, started for the tomb. And both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. You know, I think there's a lot of humor in the Bible if you look for it. And John, he points out that he and Peter start out running at the same time, but he clearly points out that he's the first one there. In this little foot race with Peter, well, he wins that foot race. And he includes that in his book here so that he can rub it in Peter's face for the next 2,000 years. And I think it's really interesting, the Holy Spirit, you know, the Bible says that every word is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit let him put this in there. I think that's really funny. Goes on to say, John arrived, he'd been over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along beside him, huffing and puffing, no doubt, and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. And the cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, he went inside, and I know, he says it again. And he goes inside, and it says, he saw and believed. There was something about the way that the cloths that had been wrapped around the body of Jesus and the head of Jesus were laying there, that something about that caused John to believe that Jesus had been resurrected. At least there was something stirring within him. But they still didn't really understand, because this is verse 9, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So listen, the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, they prophesied about the resurrection of Christ. Jesus told the disciples he was going to rise from the dead, but yet they still didn't understand quite what was going on. So Peter and John, after they check things out, they go home. Mary stays there at the tomb. So she's staying there, and she's weeping. She's crying. Tears are just falling down her face. And I think it's normal that she's weeping, because she is suffering from a broken heart. Her best friend, her deliverer, her savior has been killed. The body has been taken somewhere. Nobody knows where it is. And so her heart feels like it is broken in a million pieces. And in verse 11 it says, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? Well, they've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, woman, why are you crying? I was wondering if I could get away with that with my wife. Woman, why are you crying? Woman, where is dinner? Why is dinner not on the table? Woman, but I know better. I know how strong my wife is. You know, when she was in eighth grade, she actually beat up this big bully of a guy named Earl. Because he was picking on some little gal, and she stood up, and so they got in a fight, Earl didn't know what hit him, I think. And so her reputation precedes her. I don't mess with her, and probably you shouldn't either. Woman, Jesus said, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? Well, thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will get him. And then Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So Mary went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told him that he had said all these things to her. So listen, the first person that Jesus appeared to after he resurrected wasn't one of the disciples. It wasn't a religious leader. It wasn't a political leader. It was an ordinary woman with a troubled past and a broken heart. And we don't know a lot about Mary's past, except the Bible said that she was demonized, that Jesus delivered her from seven demons. and that were tormenting her. And from that point on, she followed Jesus and loved Jesus with her whole heart. Maybe you can identify with Mary today. I believe that Mary represents everyone who has a broken heart, everyone who has suffered loss, everyone who has been crushed by life's unkind circumstances. And deep down in your soul, there is a wound. There is pain. There's a hurt. It just feels like something's broken. It feels like something's missing in your life. And you really don't remember the last time that you experienced real joy on the inside. Oh yeah, you can put on a happy face when you come to church and when you get around people and when you go to work and everybody thinks that you're okay, but deep on the inside, no one knows the pain, no one knows the sorrow, no one knows the suffering, no one knows the emptiness that you're dealing with in your soul. And really, it doesn't take a whole lot for tears to begin to flow in your life these days. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one you're dealing with. Maybe it's the loss of a dream. Maybe you're disillusioned by a marriage that seems void of love. You feel like you're just roommates instead of soulmates. Or maybe there's just an emptiness on the inside of your soul that you have not been able to fill. No relationships can fill it. No substance can fill it. No job can fill it. Notice the question that Jesus asked her. He says, Mary, why are you crying? He didn't ignore her pain or her broken heart. He didn't ignore her tears. In fact, there's something about her tears that seems to draw him, because of his great compassion, toward her. And I think it's important to know something about Jesus, that when you cry, Jesus listens. When you cry, all of heaven hears, and you get the attention of Almighty God. He's so compassionate. He's a compassionate God. Yeah, He's a great and mighty God. He's the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. But He is deeply moved by the feelings of our infirmity, the Scripture says. He feels what we feel. When we're going through something, it's like He's going through it with us. When you cry, Jesus sees. Psalms 56:8 says, You, Lord, keep track of all my sorrows. Think about that. You've collected all my tears in your bottle, and you have recorded each one in your book. God personally keeps track of all your sorrows. He knows everything that you're going through. He knows every time that you have cried yourself to sleep. He knows when you have shed tears and nobody, no human being on the planet knows, but He knows. And Jesus cares about what you're going through. Psalms 34:18 is another wonderful scripture about the compassion of Jesus to the brokenhearted. It says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Listen, He's not distant from you. When you're going through your pain and your sorrow and your trial, your agony and your misery and whatever you're dealing with, that emptiness of your soul, God is not distant from you. I know it may feel that way, because sometimes when we go through the dark night of the soul, it feels like God's a million miles away. But I'm telling you, that's not true. God's probably closer to you at that point than perhaps any other time. He's not removed. He feels what we're going through. And I believe that because of His great compassion, when we're broken in heart, Jesus is drawn to us. I remember when Jesus' friend Lazarus died, and Jesus went to the home, and He met with Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, and they were weeping. And the Bible says that Jesus wept with them. It was the shortest scripture in the Bible, Jesus wept. And so when I was in Sunday school and I had to memorize the scripture, that's the one I picked. Just two words, Jesus wept. But He wept because He identified with their sorrow. Even though He knew in just a few moments He was going to raise that dude from the dead. You know, move the stone. And He called out, Lazarus, come forth. And here He comes. And He knew what was going to happen. But yet, there He weeps as Mary and Martha weep. Why? Because He so identifies with their grief to the point He's moved to tears. I remember when my dad passed away in 2003, there was quite a few people that came over to meet with us at the home. Spent a lot of time over at my mom's home. And some of them actually were so identified. They so identified with the grief that we were going through that they were moved to tears, even though it wasn't their father or their husband. Yet they so identified with the brokenness that we were feeling that they were moved to tears. It's an amazing thing when someone identifies with you to that point that they weep with those who weep. And that scripture talks about that. Weep with those who weep. And that's the heart of Jesus. He feels the pain that we're going through, and he grieves over our broken hearts. But listen what the last half of the scripture says in Psalms 34:18. Jesus saves those who are crushed in spirit. Jesus not only sympathizes with your broken heart, he wants to heal your broken heart. Yeah. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
He not only feels what we go through, but he actually wants to take that broken heart and breathe life into it and heal that brokenness and mend us and put us back together again. He wants to heal the places that hurt in your life. And some of the experiences that we go through are so harsh and so demanding and so demoralizing that it literally can crush the human spirit. And listen, we've experienced some amazing doctors and nurses over the last 3 weeks with Mom. They can do amazing things. They have great compassion and the technology is pretty impressive. But listen, doctors, they can't heal a broken heart. They can heal a broken bone, but they can't heal a broken heart. But Jesus can.
Yeah.
Jesus can. And he knows exactly how to heal what's broken in your life today. Here's the message. If you can relate to Mary's brokenness, her broken heart, Jesus has a message for you. And here it is. He isn't that far away if you would just look for him. Reach out to him. Bring your broken heart to him. Jesus will sympathize and he will heal in a very gentle and a kind way, just simply bring your broken heart to him. Second person that we want to look at today is Thomas. Thomas was another person that Jesus appeared to on the day that he was resurrected. Thomas was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. He heard of all of Jesus' sermons. Can you imagine having a front row seat during the Sermon on the Mount? He saw all of Jesus' miracles. What an amazing experience. But Thomas had a little problem. He was a doubter. He was a bit of a skeptic. He had a hard time believing things that other people didn't. And on the first day of his resurrection, Jesus appeared, first of all, to all of the disciples that were in a room together, except Thomas. Thomas was not there. And so all the disciples later, they ran into Thomas somehow, or they looked him up and they found him. And they said, Thomas, listen, we saw Jesus today. What an amazing thing. Jesus is alive. He's not dead. He's been resurrected. This is what Thomas said. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and I put my finger in the side where the soldier thrust the spear into his side, I will not believe. That's what he said. And because of that statement, Thomas earned the infamous, what would you call it?
Nickname,
Doubting Thomas. And Thomas has been known as Doubting Thomas for the last 2,000 years. Everybody probably has heard that term before, even if they've never read the Bible, Doubting Thomas. And Thomas represents everyone who doubts the reality and the goodness of God. And maybe you can relate to Thomas. You want to believe God loves you. You want to believe God's good. You want to believe that God has a good plan for your life, but yet you struggle on the inside believing that God is actually real, that God loves you, that if he is real, that he even cares about you, that he knows your name and actually has a good plan for your life. I can relate to Thomas. There's probably several times in my life where you could probably have called me Doubting David. I can relate to the father in the Bible where when he took his son to Jesus to be healed and he said, Jesus, if you can, heal him. And Jesus said, if I can? Like, dude, you don't know who you're talking to. And Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. And that father quickly said, I believe, but help my unbelief. How many have been there before? I believe, but yet I still got this nagging doubt. I still got this unbelief that wants to creep in and steal my faith. I believe, but yet help my unbelief. You know, and I believe it's easy to believe in the goodness of God when everything is flowing your way. It's easy to believe in the goodness of God until the problems start happening, until the problems start raining down on your head one after the other, and suddenly your faith flies out the window and you start asking questions like, God, why me? God, are you there? God, do you care about what I'm going through? Did anybody ever experience that before? How many times do we doubt the promises of God and the power of God and the provision of God and the goodness of God? Hebrews 11:6 has a very, very important verse when it comes to our personal faith. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. How many here want to please God? Let me see your hand. Five of us, ten of us. Now we're getting a few more. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. You know, God doesn't ask a lot of us, but He does ask that we give a little bit of faith. And the first thing that we need to do is, number one, we need to believe that God is. That God exists. That God is real. And then secondly, we need to believe that God's good. Because that's what the scripture says. That God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That for anybody that takes even little baby steps toward God, even little baby steps toward wanting to know Him, even little baby steps, God, I don't really know You that well. Maybe I kind of believe You're up there, but I want to know You. And you just take little baby steps to try to know Him. That maybe that's why you're here today. That you just want to know God more. You want to have a deeper relationship with Him. If there is a God, you want to know Him. If He loves you as much as the Bible says, you want to experience that love. And so you take these little baby steps, and God says, you know what He's going to do? He's going to reward every step you take toward Him. Every little step you take toward believing in His goodness, God says, I'm going to reward that. Now, if it had been me in Jesus' shoes, I may have disqualified doubting Thomas. Like, Thomas, dude, you've been with me for 3.5 years. You saw all the miracles. If you doubt, you're out. You're out of the game. I'm not going to waste my time on a doubting Thomas. I'm going to find some people who have some faith. How many glad Jesus didn't do that? That's not what He did. Verse 26 of John 20, it says, a week later, His disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with him. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Don't you love that? The doors were locked, and all of a sudden Jesus is there. Woo! Here I am. Peace be with you. Then He said to Thomas, Thomas, go ahead and just put your finger in the nail prints in My hands. Put your finger in My side. Reach out your hand. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said, My Lord and My God. And Jesus said to him, because you have seen Me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You know, listen, doubters aren't bad people. They just lean towards skepticism. They want hardcore facts. I mean, if you can't put it in a test tube and measure it, it doesn't exist. They live in this time-space reality that we live in on this planet Earth. And they can't really believe anything else other than that. They simply can't seem to really believe that there is a spiritual realm that is just as real as the chair that you're sitting on right now. And so they struggle with that. But if you're a doubter, God has a message for you today. If you lean towards skepticism, God has a word for you today. And here it is. Your doubts will not keep Jesus away. Your doubts won't keep Jesus away. Thomas's doubts did not keep Jesus away from him. Jesus didn't ignore Thomas. He found him. He sought him out. He gave him an opportunity to prove, you know, that he was the resurrected Christ. Listen, he met Thomas at the level of his faith, and then from that point on, they moved forward. And that's exactly what Jesus does to us. Yeah. No matter where we are in our faith level, in our walk with Him, Jesus will meet us there and then encourage us to move on from there. Here's the third person that Jesus appeared to. It was the Apostle Peter, another one of Jesus' disciples. Peter was one of the guys on the team that showed a lot of promise. He's the guy that got out of the boat and walked on water when nobody else would. He was a guy that recognized Jesus is the Messiah. You know, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. And Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against him. Showed a lot of promise. But on the day that Jesus was arrested, Peter had a colossal failure. He had a bad day. On that Thursday evening, before Jesus was arrested, Jesus and the disciples were gathered together and having a meal. And Peter boldly declared, how often did he put his foot in his mouth? We could count it again and again. He boldly declared, Jesus, everyone else might leave you, but not me. Not me. I'll go to death with you. I mean, I'm going to be with you through thick and thin and right down to the very end. Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, before the rooster crows tonight, you're going to have denied me three times. Peter, no, not me. But that's exactly what happened. That night, Peter denied his best friend, his savior. And he really could not find the courage to identify himself as a follower of Christ when the pressure was on. Peter probably felt that there was no recovering from that mess up. And that's what happens when you experience a personal failure. You feel like that failure permanently defines you, identifies you, and defines your life and your future. And when you failed, I'm telling you what, the enemy will be there, right there, pounding you over the head with accusations, pounding you over the head with shame. You know, dude, you're not going to bounce back from this one. I mean, this is one that you are not coming back from. And when you experience a personal failure like that, you experience a lot of personal shame. I don't know if you know what shame is, but shame is not believing that you've done bad. It's believing that you are bad. It's believing that you are broken at the very core, that there's something bad about you. There's something wrong about you. Intrinsically, you are, there's something that's wrong. It's bad. And that's shame. And that's what the enemy comes and pounds over our head when we have a personal failure. And Peter represents everyone who has experienced a personal failure. I know what it's like to have personal failures. I've had failures in relationships. I've had failures in character. I've had failures in integrity. I've had failures in ministry, probably more than I want to count. And one of the hardest things to deal with is personal failure. You know, you just feel like you didn't live up to your own expectations. You let yourself down, you let God down, you let other people down. And it definitely leaves that wound of shame. And I found that the hardest person to forgive when you've had personal failures, you know who I'm talking about, right? Who's the hardest person to forgive when you failed? It's you. It's yourself. You failed God, you failed others, you failed yourself, made bad choices, messed up your relationships, haven't been a good witness for Christ. And Peter's response to failure was the same as our response to failure today. And we think that failures are going to drive Jesus away. We really feel that on the inside. And I've been there before. I failed and, man, I don't want to pray. I can't pray. I can't go into God's presence. I mess up so bad. I'm the last person that He wants to see. Anybody ever feel that way? It's a lie, but it feels real. And we believe that Jesus, man, He just wants to wash His hands of us. Just be done with us. This guy, he's failed too many times. Same thing over and over again. And I'm just done. We're going to move on. But here's the truth that you need to know. Your failures will never drive Jesus away. Man, that's so important to know. Your failures will never drive Jesus away. There's nothing that you could do to make Jesus love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make Jesus love you less. He is love. He won't reject you for your failures. I believe He's a God of second chances. He's a God of third chances. And He's a God of fourth chances and on because He knows your heart. And He knows your weakness. And sometimes we don't want to fail. We don't want to fall into that mess again. We don't want to make that mistake, but we do. And Jesus is there to just pick us up, dust us off, forgive us, cleanse us with his blood, put us back on the path and say, son, daughter, just keep walking again. I've got a 2-year-old grandson. We've watched him learn how to walk and so many times, boom, there he goes. We just hope he doesn't fall head first into the coffee table. That's all we try to do. Keep him from falling into the coffee table. But man, he falls and he cries. And what do? We run over there. We pick him up. We get him on his feet and we say, Uriah, it's going to be okay. You're okay. Let's go. And then he just starts off again. And that's exactly how God wants to deal with us. He loves us. He knows we're growing. He knows that we're progressing. We're a work in progress. Tell somebody next to you, you are a work in progress. We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work. And the Bible said, he who has begun a good work in us. Tell somebody, you're a good work. Go ahead and tell them. He who has begun a good work in us will perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ. He's never going to wash his hands of us. As long as you have any shred of faith, any shred of wanting to serve God and please God, he's going to be there with you. Hallelujah. Now, following Peter's failure, Jesus made a point of seeking him out. They met on the shores of Galilee there, and they had a little conversation, and Jesus forgave him, and not only forgave him of his personal failure, but restored him to ministry. Think about that. I've been there. Well, I've made mistakes, and I thought, I'm done with ministry. I have no way of coming back from this. But God, hallelujah, but the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God and the ability to take our brokenness and heal it and put it back together and even take our weaknesses and put and make strength come out of it somehow. God's grace is sufficient for us, for his strength is made perfect in our strength? No, in our weakness. And it's at the very point of weakness that God's strength comes in and fortifies us. Why? So he gets all the glory. Hallelujah. Here's the message that Jesus had for Peter that day. Your past failures don't have to define your future. Your past failures do not have to define your future. And that's the message that he has for us today. Jesus is bigger than your failures. He's bigger than my failures. Great, you know, God's grace, his unmerited favor, reaches to the highest mountains, amen, but it also reaches to the lowest valley of our personal darkness and failure. Hallelujah. There's no mess up so big that God can't make something of it. Hallelujah. You know, Peter went on to become one of the great leaders of the church. You know, it was Peter who stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached the message, and 3,000 people were convicted by the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people heard the words of Peter and were convicted in their heart and gave their lives to Jesus Christ and formed that first early church. The world would have disqualified Peter after such a massive failure, but Jesus restored him and empowered him for a glorious future. I wonder if you can relate to any of these three folks today. Mary, suffering from a broken heart. Thomas, who leaned towards skepticism and doubt. And then Peter, agonizing over a major failure in his life. If you're suffering from a broken heart today, I want to encourage you that Jesus is closer than you realize. You can bring your heart to him. Bring it all. Bring the brokenness. Bring the shame. Whatever it is that you're dealing with, you can bring it all to Jesus. And I want to tell you, he will take that and heal your broken heart. If you're struggling with doubts today, I encourage you, just say a simple little prayer like this. Lord Jesus, would you reveal yourself to me? Would you show me your goodness? Would you show me your love? It's just such a simple prayer. I prayed that so many times for myself. I prayed it so many times for other people. Lord Jesus, please reveal yourself. That's a prayer that God will answer. He has ways of doing that. He has ways of demonstrating that he is real, that he loves you, and that he has a plan for your life. If you have experienced personal failure, maybe you're there right now. Maybe you've just come out of that. or maybe you're right in the middle of it, experiencing personal failure in your ministry, in your marriage, in your relationships, in your integrity. God wants you to know there's forgiveness, and God wants to know there's restoration. God can restore what the enemy has stolen from you. God has the power to restore that. So wherever you are today, Jesus is reaching out to you. He's here. I just sense His presence right now. I sense the presence of God. And the truth is, He's already sent His Son to pay the penalty for all of our sins, all of our mess ups, all of our hang ups, all of our hurts. Jesus died on the cross that we could be whole on the inside, that we could be forgiven, that we could be free from shame, free from the guilt of sin, free from the brokenness that life has brought to us. And He invites us to just come to Him and receive a life-giving relationship. Enter into a life-giving relationship. Can you stand with me this morning? If you're here today, and you're not absolutely certain that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not absolutely certain that if your life ended today, that you would immediately go and be with Christ in heaven. I want to give you a little inside scoop here. You're not going to make it to heaven because of your goodness. You're not going to make it to heaven. I run into people that say this all the time. Well, I'm a pretty good person. I really haven't hurt anybody. Really haven't done too many bad things. And by the way, while we're giving this altar call, if I could just have everybody stay in their place. Sometimes we've got people exiting and it's a little distracting to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. This is very important to people who might want to respond to this. But if you have any doubt in your heart about your relationship and where you will be for eternity, we can change that right now. We can change that with a simple prayer. If that's you and you, Holy Spirit's move on your heart today and you're not really certain and you want to make sure that you have a relationship with Christ or you're returning to Christ, we can pray together. And in just a moment, Jesus can forgive your sins, wipe away the stain of it, cleanse your heart from shame, bring you into a life-giving relationship with Him. It's just an amazing thing. Is there anybody here today? Say, Pastor, I want to say that prayer. Go ahead and raise your hand. I see that. I see that. Many, many hands. Thank you. Anybody else? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Just want to give you a moment. Sometimes it takes a while to get that hand up. I've been there. It's like, oh, if I surrender to Jesus, what's my life going to be like? He's going to send me to Africa to be a missionary? Is He going to make me some kind of a weirdo? No. He's going to make you the best version of yourself. Because God created you. He knows exactly how you're wired. He knows exactly how to fulfill you and fill you. And when we surrender to Him, that's when life begins. Life begins, real life. Not just existing, but real life begins when we surrender to Christ. Say, God, I'm taking my hands off the steering wheel. You take the driver's seat. I'm going to let You take me wherever You want me to go. Anybody else? Raising your hand today. Hallelujah. Well, let's just say this prayer together. Everybody say it with me. Heavenly Father, thank You for sending Jesus to die on a cross, to suffer a cruel death. Not because He deserved it, because I deserved it. And He took my place. Jesus, come into my heart today. Forgive me of all my sin. Heal my broken heart. Cleanse me. Wash me. And fill me with the Holy Spirit. I want to be your son or daughter. Lead me in the way of everlasting. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's just pause for a moment. I'm kind of sensing the Holy Spirit moving here. Just hallelujah. Just raise your hands to heaven. Say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me today. Come and fill me today. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to be my helper, my teacher, my guide, my advocate. Come, Holy Spirit, in this place right now. I know there's lunch to get to and all that, but if we can just take a moment here, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to touch some folks. So many times we just don't give the Holy Spirit opportunity to move, and He wants to. Hallelujah. Just say some words of praise to the Lord. Hallelujah. We love you. We praise you. We adore you. We honor you. Sweet Holy Spirit. Sweet Holy Spirit. I just sense the gentle sweetness of the Holy Spirit here this morning. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We praise your holy name. We love your presence, oh God. We love your presence, oh God. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. Come and rain down on our thirsty souls today. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Would you just begin to lift up your voice and sing a new song to the Lord this morning? Hallelujah. We praise your holy name, O God. You're wonderful. You're mighty. We love your holy name, O God. We give you all our praise. We give you all our praise, O God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Sweet Holy Spirit. Sweet Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us. Fall afresh upon us. We need a move of your Spirit. We need a move of your Spirit today, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, God, we bring our empty souls to you today. We bring our weary souls. We bring our thirsty souls to you today and say, come and fill and touch. Hallelujah. I'm going to let you go, but I feel like there's some folks that you want a touch of the Holy Spirit today. And lunch really is secondary to you, because right now you want to experience the presence of God. If that's you, come up here in front. Just come up here and we're going to pray for you. God's going to minister to some folks here today. The rest of you, Lord bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon. Please take the fellowship out there, because we're going to be praying in here. But Lord bless you. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah.